I invite you to remain standing for the gospel reading this morning. The Sunday is the day we celebrate Epiphany, and this is the traditional gospel reading of the story of the wise men from Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There are moments that is when we read through the story of the wise men that I find myself kind of thinking, what are they doing? Or what's going on here? I'd probably have more questions about this story if not for the general strangeness of the entirety of the Christmas story in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a reason, I think, that we stick mostly to the Gospel of Luke during Christmas. After all, Luke tells a nice story about Elizabeth and Zechariah giving birth to John the Baptist. We learn about how Mary finds out that she's going to be the mother to Jesus. And then we get the actual story of Jesus' birth. With Matthew, none of that happens. Matthew starts off with a genealogy, then the story of Joseph finding out about Jesus, then just one sentence acknowledging that, yes, in fact, Jesus was born, then this scripture about the wise men, and then the horrible account of Mary and Joseph and Jesus having to flee to Egypt to save Jesus from King Herod, who orders the murder of all boys under the age of 2. It's just not the Christmas story that we're used to. And just going through it all is this prophecy that we're reminded of when the angel visits Joseph, that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God is with us in the long genealogy. God is with us in the story of Joseph getting the news about Jesus. God is with us, even in the fleeing to Egypt and in the murder of the innocents. And God is with us in the story of the wise men. In fact, I think it's interesting that the wise men are the first to appear in the gospel after the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. If you're reading the Gospel of Matthew and you found yourself wondering just how all-encompassing the promise of Emmanuel is, you get your answer pretty quick. God is with even the astrologers from the east who follow a star to find Jesus. That's pretty all-encompassing. And so as I read through the story of the wise men, I find myself thinking that even with the questions and confusion and strangeness, that if God is with them, then maybe God is with me too. After all, let's just look for a bit at the story of the wise men, the actual story and not the things that we've added to it over the years with the songs and tradition. which I think we have often done because there are just so many unknowns here in the story. But let's just look at what we do know. We have these wise men, some unknown number of them, who have observed a star that they believe announces the child who is born king of the Jews. They follow the star to Jerusalem, which is actually the wrong place. So either the star was wrong, or the wise men were wrong. But they end up first in Jerusalem, where Jesus isn't even there. He's in Bethlehem. Most likely, maybe, the star wasn't some sort of ancient GPS like we picture it. But instead, the wise men see a star and go to Jerusalem first, because that would be the most likely place for a Jewish king to be born. And yet, instead of finding the king in Jerusalem, they instead get caught up in King Herod's drama instead. You see, King Herod doesn't like that there are these strangers from the east going around asking for a king that isn't him. So he does some research and learns that his king was supposed to have been born in Bethlehem. Rather than checking it out for himself, he holds a secret meeting with the wise men and asks them to go check it out for him. After the secret meeting, the star appears again, and this time it actually leads them to the correct place, to Bethlehem, and more importantly, to the house where Jesus was. And finally, after all these twists and turns and travels and secret meetings, and the wise men finally find what they're looking for, the child who's been born king of the Jews. The wise men find Jesus at the house in Bethlehem. And like most of the encounters with the young Jesus, we get little information about what actually happens. We know that they offer him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we know that they knelt down and they worshiped him. So we know they found what they were looking for. But we don't know what they talked about or the questions they asked or how they were really transformed by meeting Jesus. We just learned that they have a dream about how they should go home by a different route and not report back to Herod, and they do that. And from there, they leave our scripture, never to be mentioned again. Now, if these are the types of people that God is with, if this is who the us is and God is with us, I actually find that pretty reassuring. I'm glad that God is with the wise men, because their lives sound a lot like our lives. Now, of course, I'm not talking about being the astrologists from the east who follow a star to find the king of the Jews part. I'm talking about the general twists and turns of it all. After all, we know what it's like not to have our plans turn out like we thought they would. We know what it's like to follow something and not end up where we would expect. We know what it's like to accidentally find ourselves in a bunch of drama, not of our own doing. Sometimes we also know what it's like to find ourselves in drama of our own doing, but that's like a different sermon for a different day. We know what it's like to have to set out a second time. We know what it's like to have to travel back by a different route. And of course, we know what it's like to encounter Jesus. And so I'm glad that God is with the wise men as they go through all of that, because it means that God is with us when we go through it too. It's a comforting message for us, really, that God is there when our lives look a lot like the wise men. We call this day and this season of the church Epiphany. And besides meaning the coming of the wise men, the word Epiphany means a revealing. It means a glimpse or a grasping or a receiving of something new or different or surprising. So sure, the wise men had an epiphany when they met Jesus, but really their whole story is an epiphany. It's a surprise reveal of how God is at work. It's a glimpse of how following God doesn't often look like what we think it will be. Being that we as a church have a whole season called Epiphany, you would think that we would understand that God would be in the business of surprising us. You would think we would be on the lookout for the unexpected ways that God is at work. You would think we would hear a story about some wise men going to the wrong place before they make it to the right place and think, well, of course that's what would happen, because that's exactly how God works. And yet, so often, we are again surprised by how God works. We have another epiphany all over again. For the past several years, I've offered us the practice of choosing a word for the year to focus on. It's a word that maybe guides your spiritual life, something that you're called to work for, something that you're looking for. We've done this as a church now for enough years that many of you will tell me throughout the year about how it's going with your word. More often than not, the stories that you share go something like this. I had this word for the year, and when I picked it, I was pretty sure that this is what it was going to mean, or why I picked it, but it's turned out that God did something completely different with it. Or even, I had no idea why this was my word, but God showed me in ways I couldn't have imagined. Or sometimes even, I've had this word all year, and I'm still not sure why, so I'm just going to keep going with it for the next year and see if something happens then. The story is pretty much never, I had this word, and God did exactly what I expected with it every day throughout the whole year. And yet, I'm still surprised when God does something unexpected with my own word. My word for 2022 was possibility. I picked it last year because I thought it would be a good word for me to open up to new things and what I was hopeful would be a more post-COVID year. I thought it'd be a good word for us here at church as we prepared to open our new addition at what at that time I assumed would happen by the end of this year. I thought it would be a good word as Ben and I started our first full calendar year married. Of course, none of the reasons that I picked the word ended up being what I learned from the word. Instead, God used possibility to challenge me to not be so set on my own plans, but to be open to the possibilities that God provides. I'm really good at making my own plans for things, for having a set way for how things should be or turn out, and for only considering the possibilities that I want or that I think should happen. God used this past year to teach me that He's providing possibilities more than I could imagine, if only I would be open to them. And so as I pick my word for 2023 at some point today, I'm going to hold on to possibility for one more moment, to remember that whatever word I picked up, God is going to do something with it that I'm not going to expect. Sometimes when the choosing of a word happens on Epiphany, we call them star words. The idea being that we are guided by the word in the ways that the wise men were guided by the star. This is especially encouraging to me this year, as I'm reminded that the star didn't necessarily lead the wise men on the easiest path or the fastest path, but that through it all, God was with them. This morning, we have words available out in the atrium. I know some of you already picked them on your way in, and that's good. There's some words here by the door. If you're watching online this morning and you want a word, you can email me, or I'll leave them up in the building for the next week so you can stop by and pick one up. So choose one. Maybe this year, not with a plan for what God will do with it, but with a readiness for an epiphany, a reveal, a surprise for God, for how God will work in your life this year. In closing, I want to share this blessing with you by Jan Richardson. It's for an epiphany blessing. It's called, For Those Who Have Far to Travel. If you could see the journey whole, you might never undertake it, might never dare the first step that propels you from the place you have known towards the place you have not. Call it one of the mercies of the road, that we only see it by stages, as it opens before us, as it comes into our keeping, step by single step. There's nothing for it but to go, and by our own going, take the vows the pilgrim takes, to be faithful to the next step, to rely on more than the map, to heed the signpost of intuition and dream, to follow the star that only you will recognize, to keep an open eye for the wonders that attend the path, to press on beyond distractions, beyond fatigue, beyond what would tempt you from the way. There are vows that only you will know, the secret promises for your particular path, and the new ones you will need to make when the road is revealed by turns you could not have foreseen. Keep them, break them, make them again. Each promise becomes part of the path. Each choice creates the road that will take you to the place where at last you will kneel to offer the gift most needed, the gift that only you can give, by turning to go home by another way. Amen.